Go ahead and turn to Nehemiah with me. Continuing our time through the book of Nehemiah. We'll be in Nehemiah 6 today. Nehemiah 6, 1 through 19, we'll read in a moment. We remember that in Nehemiah, we're talking about a time of 70 years after the Babylonian captivity. The Israelites had been carried away, and because of their disobedience, God took them captive in Babylon, which turned into Medo-Persian Empire because of their ungodliness. Nehemiah wondered about Jerusalem and heard a bad report. It was in ruins. The people were in great distress, and it broke his heart. It broke his heart as he thought about them. And a very good reminder for us of to have compassion on those who are hurting. The king, 4 months had passed, Nehemiah was praying and coming up with a plan. And the king asked him about his sadness. He had the plan, he presented it to the king. The king granted his request. And then we were introduced to the enemies, who are also, of course, again at work in the book of Nehemiah today. They're peppered throughout this book. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab. Major characters, major people that were at work, political leaders and enemies of the Jewish people, and certainly became enemies of Nehemiah. And he went forward in faith. He carried out his plan. He came up with a plan. He looked at the task, a job that he believed God was calling him to. In one sense, he wanted to do. God put that desire in his heart. And the enemies came on scene. He went forward in faith anyway, and right where he found himself in life, he began to do God's will in rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the wall. The repairs began in chapter 3, and pretty much everybody pitched in to work. There were a few people that wouldn't work, and they were highlighted there, but most everyone pitched in. And then God worked as the people worked. God worked as they worked. This is a principle of life that I don't know that we'll ever really fully sort out here. I really don't. I don't know that we're meant to, quite honestly, fully sort out how God works as we work or how God uses our choices. And that'll just twist your mind up, won't it? That the God who knows the beginning from the end and gives us choices somehow uses our choices. But he knows what we're going to do. He knows the beginning from the end. But he gave them the opportunity to serve him, the opportunity to work, the opportunity to respond in faithfulness, and they did. And so God worked as they worked. Nothing that we do will ever come about unless God works on our behalf. And just a reminder from Nehemiah, as God worked as they worked, and Nehemiah was a praying person, a praying man, and he understood that, and I hope that you understand that. I know you do, but I hope that you hear that and are reminded again today of the importance of leaning on God, turning to God, prayer, asking God to work, and recognizing daily and moment by moment even our desperate need for God to work on our behalf and to do His will through us. The enemies responded. They were very angry about the repairs. It's very clear language used there. But the Jews, They weren't put off, and they weren't going to stop the work that God called them to. They just kept working. The enemies didn't give up. They put up the pressure, and we'll see that again today, some changing of tactics. What the Jews did instead is they adopted a wartime mindset. They had some people standing guard and some people working, and all of them had swords on. They had a plan for battle because the city was large, and there were very few people in this large city, in this large wall, in this large project they were doing. It could have been easy to be out of position, but they had a plan to rally together when the trumpet blew and things like that. They were prepared. They had a wartime mindset. They realized that there were real enemies and that there was a war going on. And one of the things for January that we're going to have a short series of messages on grace, God's grace, and what that even means, and specifics about God's grace, and not generalizations, but how God gives us grace and how we cut off God's grace in our life, so how we can, why you may be stuck in life or why you have problems growing. And then a message series called Finding Significance. Right now it's looking like 9 messages on this issue of what makes life matter, starting in Ecclesiastes, and part of that is the mindset that we have in this world. And the world, and just as a sort of a precursor, as we see this in Nehemiah, the world has this message that is, in one sense, in a sort of an illustrative way, permeating everything. There's a message from the world system that's permeating everything. And if you have trouble understanding that, please don't, here I'm encouraging you to do this, but just for just to see, turn on the television. All right? Turn on the radio. And everybody has a message that they want you to believe. Now, the world system in general together are putting a message out there. They're telling Nehemiah a message. You can't do it. What's wrong with you? How could you think you could build this massive project? You really going to build that? A fox is going to break it down. That's kind of what we see in our world, isn't it? You're a fool if you believe that stuff, and the mocking and all of that stuff that goes on in our world, and then the whole changing of what's good into what's evil and what's evil into what's good, that's in our world. So for Christians, we have to adopt a wartime mindset, don't we? We have to be ready. Now, it's not legal in America to slap a sword on, and it's not appropriate to kill someone that has the wrong message today, right? But the principles are there, right? You understand? Be prepared. Be prepared. Don't be shocked when you hear these cultural messages that are going to dissuade you, and be ready to respond. The New Testament would say it like this: be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Right? Do you see? Be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Right? To share the truth and to use those opportunities when culture is speaking these evil messages into our life and telling us what makes life work and why life matters and what to believe and all that. Use it as an opportunity for the gospel. That's interesting that you would say that. Would you like to know what the Bible has to say about that? And use those as opportunities. Wartime mindset. We are in a war. We are in a war. Now, praise God, it's the only war in the history of history that we already know we're going to win before we start. Now, sometimes we're pretty sure, right? We got the big guns and the tanks or whatever, but you never know. This one we already know we're going to win. It's just a manner of that we wage this war in. That's important. Now, the exhausting chapter to me, the next problem. Life, the next problem. Now what? Well, they had a great outcry. A great outcry. They didn't have enough food. They didn't have enough food. They didn't have money to buy food. They didn't have money for taxes. And so the poor became slaves to the rich. The rich had foolishly and in a very sinful way taken advantage of the poor and use their own countrymen to enrich themselves even further. They saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the languishing of the people and all of the problems and need that they had as an opportunity for more money. And so the rich were just using them, taking advantage of them. And very evil. So what did Nehemiah do? Nehemiah took action. He was Johnny on the spot, wasn't he? He was Nehemiah on the spot. He got busy. And he had confronted the evil that he saw. He confronted their sin, spoke the truth in love, and made a personal sacrifice. What an example. It's one thing to tell everybody else how they're wrong and to tell them to step up and get this done. It's one thing to do that. And he would have been okay to do that. He was the political representative and he was the person leading the people here in Jerusalem. But he didn't just stop there, did he? He took action. He sacrificed. And as I studied that passage and I reviewed the whole book and how Nehemiah acted, it seems to me the sense is that he just gave everything he had to relieve the poor, to take care of, because he cared so deeply about those in distress, everything that he had. What an example. And you know that he was trusting the Lord God to make that right one day. And he really even recognized that his position was from God. Beware of the temptation for money, the temptation of money. And money is a huge temptation for everyone in the world. And you don't have to be rich to be greedy. Poor people are greedy too. It's a heart problem. It's not an abundance problem. But the temptation is there. What happened in that chapter was the rich saw an opportunity to use people for their own benefit, and they took it. And it caused them to fall into sin. And it caused so many people to suffer as a result. And be a problem solver like Nehemiah. Speak the truth in love. Take action when you see something that needs to be addressed. Be part of the solution, not part of the problem. The world has enough problems. For dear Christian today, hear that. Be part of the solution. Be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And that can mean a lot of different things in a lot of different situations. And remember, do never forget, God is a rewarder. If you think about the task that they were undertaking and what Nehemiah exchanged, and if you think about your own life in America, think about it. Nehemiah was cupbearer to the king, one of the greatest kings in all of human history, ruling one of the greatest empires in all of human history, and he was a close associate to this guy. He was cupbearer. He tasted the food, the wine and the food of the king. Think about that. Think about the life that Nehemiah had. The ease that he had, life in the palace, the comfort and all of the pleasures that he could enjoy. He had the ear of the king, right? He had the friendship of the king, basically. And he had to set that life of comfort and ease aside in faith. Go back to his homeland, to a bunch of enemies and a bunch of the lowest of the low, to take on a massive, hard task rebuilding the wall. He was looking for a greater reward, wasn't he? Wasn't he? He was. He was trusting that God was going to take care of him, that God was going to provide for him, that God was going to make right all of these sacrifices that he was making. God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Now, what does that mean in totality? I have no idea. But I do know that God is a rewarder. He has some reward for people that serve him. He has the ultimate reward for people that put their faith in Christ, and that is heaven. But he has some reward for those who serve him. And walk by faith. Today, now that was another problem. Now today, more opposition. More opposition comes in as they're seeking to rebuild the wall. So read along with me. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come and let us meet together at Hecaphrim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. In it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now, come, and let us take counsel together." Then I sent to him, saying, "No such thing as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." Now, when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Metabel, who was confined to his home, he said, "Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night." But I said, "Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in." And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had announced the prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did. And also the prophetess, Noida, and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Moreover, in those days, nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letter came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was a son-in-law of Sechaniah and of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had taken daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as wife. Also, they spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. More opposition. Let's pray together. God, thank you again for this wonderful part of your word and this enriching passage that shows us many things about life, and certainly that we will face opposition. That there will be problems, and there are enemies, real enemies that don't love you and won't love us, and even in one sense, in this passage, certainly will hate us at times. But God, your work goes forward. And it goes forward because it's your plan and your hand is with your people to do your good will. Just help us today as we study, Lord, as we seek to make these things personal and practical in our own lives, and that we would grow together and take this rich example to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The enemies of the Jews were very active. Tobiah, Sanballat, Geshem, the Aram, trying to stop the work at any cost. And we all certainly know this was not their first attempt to stop the repairs. There are at least four tools of the enemy that are used there. And just like a lot of the stuff that we see in life and in the scriptures, these are interwoven, they're interconnected. Sometimes the lines are blurred between which one of them we're talking about. But there are four certainly that pop out to me. Distraction, the enemy, tools of the enemy, distraction, threats or intimidation, threats, fear, intimidation, fear and rumor, rumor mongering, gossip, fear and rumor, and politics. Four tools of the enemy used in this chapter to stop what God was doing. Politics, influence, connections, public pressure, all of those kind of things. And again, all of this designed to stop the work, to stop the rebuilding of Jerusalem, instigated by the enemies of the Jews, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, because they realized that their former efforts to stir up trouble and dissension had failed. And so they were just trying a new thing. Well, let me back up a little bit. Tools of the enemy. The tools of the enemy. So the first one we're going to look at is distraction. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together at Hakephirim on the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. They were trying to lure Nehemiah out of the city, out away from his work, to hurt him in some way. And they were casing it in this, let's have a meeting. Hey, we need to talk. Let's have a meeting. You know, and many of us are wired that way, and many of us would say, you know what, it's always good to talk, and so, yeah, let's talk. Of course, Nehemiah was on to their evil plan, but they were trying to hurt him, distract him from the works. And I sent messages, notice Nehemiah's response, I sent messages to them saying, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? No, he said, I'm not going to stop what I'm doing and come and talk to you. And they were relentless, weren't they? They sent to me four times in this way. Think about that. You know, it's over and over and over and over. You know what we call that today? Spam. Sanballat, they needed a call center, didn't they? Hey, I've got a great offer for you today. That's what they're doing there, four times, over and over and over. Nehemiah's phone was ringing off the hook, right? Come on, come on, meet with us, come on down. Meet with us. Life is full of distractions. Now, this was a little worse than a crank spam call because they wanted to kill him. Not too many people want to kill you when they call you, but that's Nehemiah's thing. Sometimes the distractions in our life is external like this. You know, we have people that are clamoring for our attention and our time, and they're ones that can sap our time or our attention. Sometimes it's self-imposed distractions. Stuff will get your attention or whatever your plans for life are. And even entertainment today is a huge distraction. Distraction, if you let it take its course, will take you away from the work that God has for you. It will. If you let those distractions come in, they'll captivate you and they'll take you away from some of the work that God has for you. Nehemiah recognized that he wasn't going to let these people become a distraction in his work. Lies and intimidation. In the same way, now notice this, so they started with that, let's just distract him from the work, maybe we can even get him out and get him killed. Well, at least spam him. We'll just call him and send messengers all the time, blah, 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 right? But then they said, okay, next plan. In the same way, Sambalot for the fifth time. That didn't work, so now we're moving on. Sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. So this time they're just going to come and read a letter. So he's got to listen. It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. And that is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. You have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So, now come and let us take counsel together. You will come and talk to us, Nehemiah, because if you don't, these reports will be delivered to the king. Now, in that day, I'm sure they thought, and a very real possibility, didn't matter if it was true. The king's going to get the report. What do you think the king's going to say about that? You want to be king. Hey, king, you're a fool. You sent Nehemiah with all your money to rebuild a city, and now they're going to rebel. He's going to be king, and they're not going to serve you anymore. We're going to tell on you. The lie, you want to be king. He didn't want to be king. He didn't care about that. He loved the king, in fact. The threat, we're going to tell on you, and the king will kill you. That's pretty real stuff, amen? It's pretty real stuff, tools of the enemy. That'll get your attention. But what did Nehemiah do? I sent to him saying, no such thing as you say have been done, for you inventing them out of your own mind. They wanted to frighten us. Notice that? They wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. And he turned to God, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. Threats, intimidation, trying to stop the work, and Nehemiah tackled it head on. He just answered their lies and just kept on working. Rumors and fear. Now that one, the last one, certainly, like I said, they're overlapping. There's a lot of rumors and fear in that one too, right? Lies, rumors, fear, all of that was in that as well, and even in the distraction one. But they overlap. Rumors and fear. Now when I went in the house, so this one's a little more insidious. So now they've got sort of like this weird representative secret agent person there in the middle of the city trying to influence Nehemiah. Now when I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. He said, let us meet together within the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. They are coming to kill you by night. Hey, Nehemiah, heard a rumor. They want you dead. They're coming by night. Why don't you go hide in the temple? Why don't you go hide in the temple? Hole up in the temple. Seems like a wise thing to do, right? Come hide in the temple. They'll kill you if you don't. We need you for this work, Nehemiah. Hide in the temple. Nehemiah, of course, was a man of action. Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? And he's saying a lot there. It's a simple statement, but he's saying a lot there. He's saying, am I going to go run and trust in the fact that I'm in the temple to not get killed? Can't the God of the universe protect me here? Should such a man as I, a leader, saying that the hand of my God is with me, should I hide? Should I hide from those that say, from a rumor even, that they say they're going to kill me? Notice this, 12. I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me because of Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He's great discernment. He could smell a rat. Now, this was a big one. It seems like it's not as big as it is, but this is a big one because they were trying to make him out a coward, trying to make him cower in fear, and they were trying to actually cause fear in him to run away from what God had called him to do. They were trying to discredit his name. This is the purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act this way and sin. They're trying to discredit his name, and so that they could find some way to give him a bad name in order to taunt him, it says there. Fear and rumor. Fear and rumor. A lot of that today. A lot of intimidation and threats today. A lot of distraction today. We face a lot of the same things. Politics. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was son-in-law of Sechaniah and Ara. Notice the connections there. He was son of Jehohanan and daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, his wife. They spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. So family connections and politics and allegiances and alliances and all of those different kind of things to distract him. Political allies to try to manipulate him. Notice the manipulation. They spoke of his good deeds in my presence and then reported my words to him. Isn't that interesting? This political manipulation was going on there. Tools of the enemy to try to get Nehemiah off task, to get Nehemiah to stop doing the work that God had called him to. The nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. Tobiah's letters came to me. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. Politics. Nehemiah had been called by God to do a specific job, and he wasn't going to let the distraction and the political winds of the day turn him away from that. So distraction in America today, when you think about what we have available to us, and if you think about it, I mean, I don't want to over sort of spiritualize this thing, but boy, there really are a lot of connections, aren't there? I mean, God has called us to a mighty task. We can't do it without him. We certainly have very specific marching orders what to do. The land is full of enemies. And we can see as you're obedient, you may even notice that, you know, as you're obedient to do God's will, sometimes the pressure gets turned up. Somehow there's this weird message out there in Christianity that has no roots in the Bible that as soon as you start serving God, you get everything you want. You know, I'm pretty close. I've done enough of God's will that I should see a Lamborghini pulling into my driveway next week. I'm pretty sure of that. You don't think so? Oh, darn it. A lot of times, you have any evidence? Well, let's talk about the Apostle Paul, right? Shipwrecked 3 days, beaten X amount of times, stoned to death, you know. That's what he's talking about there. A lot of times as you do God's work, you will receive in this life, right? Jesus said, houses, friends, families with persecutions, right? Amen? So a lot of times as you do God's will, the pressure comes up. Why? We live in a broken world full of enemies. We live in a place where people don't want to see God's will done. And it's not the time yet where God has wiped away his enemies. That time is coming, but it's not today. Praise God for that, amen. Praise God for that, but it's not the time yet. So we're going to see these in our world today, active, the enemies. Distraction, living in America. Is there anything that could distract you from the things that God wants you to do available to you today? No? Sure there is, amen. There is a ton of things that can distract you and pull you this way or that way to do the things that God has for you. And some of those are those real, those pressure type distractions from the outside sometimes. And you think about that, you know, like I said, you turn on that old evil machine that was invented, the TV, and you look at it and they're telling you, don't tell anybody that's wrong. Don't tell anybody that's sin. Don't tell anybody they shouldn't do that. What's wrong with you? You're hurting their self-esteem. Don't speak about that. Don't talk about heaven and hell. You'll just make them uncomfortable. There's those distractions. Then there's just the distractions of life that can take us away from what God has called us to do. Money, entertainment, jobs. The list could go on endlessly. You have to be careful about how you let those things affect your life. Threats. Do not, remember the passage there in Acts 5 that we have up now, they commanded us, do not speak again in this name. Is there anyone in your world that would say that to you? Oh no, we live in America. You better believe there is. Amen? Don't speak in that name. And even, you know, threats of litigation. And one of the things being part of the biblical counseling community and biblical counseling movement is just being updated regularly on the law and things and all the threats from the law. And they're like in California, they made a law where you're not able, you're not, as a counselor, you're not allowed to counsel a teenager that homosexuality is wrong. You're not allowed to. Think about that. You're not allowed to do that in California. You'll get sued. Don't do that ministry. Don't share that truth. Don't share that truth where you are. Don't pray in your school. Whatever, right? Threats. Intimidation. Threatening, trying to silence us. Fear. Now, certainly all of that stuff has fear, but just regular fear. Cultural fear. If you're too Jesus-y, you won't have any friends. Right? Oh, you know what? Your life, you're going to be a Christian? Really? You're going to give up everything to follow God? Why don't you do the smart thing and just live for yourself and then just make a deathbed profession? You're going to lose so much fun in this world. Fear, you'll lose something. Your friends won't like you anymore. You won't have enough money. You'll have persecutions. You won't be accepted. You won't get the better position at work. You won't, and the list goes on and on and on and on again. And just keep that stuff to yourself because it'll be uncomfortable. It'll be socially uncomfortable if you shared the gospel with that person and they may not like it. You want to know the most socially uncomfortable moment in history? When someone dies and they go to hell. That's very socially uncomfortable. Think about how socially uncomfortable that moment is for them. I knew that person that claimed to be a Christian my whole life and they never once told me about Jesus. Don't listen to their fears. Don't let fear drive you and keep you from the work God has called you to. Politics. Can politics twist you around today? My, oh my. This is one I have to choose not to talk about. Or my ears will turn red. Huh? Politics. It'll get you twisted around. The lies, the threats, the stuff that goes on. And certainly much, and there's a lot going on in our government to try to diminish your being able to represent Christ fully. There really is. It's just the reality of it. And people will use that and use those threats or even say, hey, if you don't vote for this party, you're never going to be able to talk about Christ again. Or if you don't vote for this party, you're not for the poor. Right? Distraction. And you get really fired up about that. Amen? You get fired up about it. You get sucked into that vortex. And what happens? You're off mission. We ought to listen to God rather than men. We ought to not let distraction dominate our life. Let threats guide the way that we would live. Let fear of losing something, fear of response, retaliation, decide whether or not we do what God calls us to, or even let the political winds of the day decide for us what we'll believe, where we'll stand, what we'll do with our time. So the wall was finished. Did you catch that when we read that? Isn't that awesome? So the wall is finished. What a simple statement. All of this stuff is coming in, and they have the fear from the outside, and then they have the problems of the people from the inside, and people taking advantage of each other. And then they have the more pressure turned up, and the gossip, and the distraction, and the threats, and the death threats even, and all that kind of stuff. And they were faithful. And the wall was finished. On the 25th day of the month of Elul, 52 days, 52 days, they built that wall. Man. Now, if you look at that and you say anything but that was God, I think you've missed the point. Amen. God was at work. God was building. He was working. It says in this chapter, the hand of our God was with us. In the middle of their fears and their problems and the threats and the politics and the distractions and all of that, they just worked and worked together. When you get the sense of exhaustion and joy mingled in their experience. When all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations around, they were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Even the pagans knew that God did it. Amen? I mean, even the pagans looked at it and said, what? They built that? Are you serious? Did you see that place before they started working on it? They built it? God had to do that. Pagans looked at their work and knew. And pagans, in that sense, glorified God. They pointed the work towards the accomplishment of God. They glorified God. Nehemiah and the workers went forward. They were not deterred by the schemes of the enemy. They wisely recognized the plots of the enemy, and they just kept working, and God honored their faithfulness. What an example for us today. What an example for us today. They were ready to fight. They never did have to, did they? God was fighting for them. They could have answered every little problem and every little distraction and every little threat, and they didn't. Nehemiah just faced it, told them to shut up, basically, and they kept working. Nehemiah interceded and took charge and cut off the threats, and they just kept working and working and working. They could have threw up their hands and said, you know what? This job is so big. All of these problems are here. Forget it. They didn't do it. They just kept doing what God called them to do. Think about, and from the normal person's perspective, not maybe necessarily the big things of Nehemiah dealing with all the stuff, but the normal perspective of the normal worker, think about it. Think about the simplicity of the person's life in that situation. You have one task, build the wall. And then you have all of this stuff going out here on the fringes trying to get you to stop. Think about how easy it would be to be pulled off of that wall to get involved with one of those things that was out there on the fringe. And these people, they were just focused, and they just had this singleness of purpose, and they were unified and joined together in a community in this giant project, and they were just building and building and building and building. They didn't have any skills to build something like this. They didn't have any engineering degrees or big machinery or any of that stuff. They were goldsmiths and normal people and priests, and they're out there, and they're just working and working together. And God honored that. God was faithful to their obedience, and He completed the work. Man, that's a great picture for today, isn't it? God has called us to a task. He's called us to a life. He's called us to a mission and a ministry. And you may feel unqualified, and you may feel like the enemies are overwhelming, and you may be easily distracted, and you may be easily sucked into the angry vortex of politics, and you may be overcome by fear. But as you seek God, and as you let Him keep your life simple, and as you serve Him, and as you look to His Word alone for your comfort and your hope and your direction in life, God will work. May not be what we want Him to do, right? Amen? Because He has His plan. We don't always know what that is, but God will work. God is faithful. God is not unjust. So the wall was finished. Can you imagine the day? Can you imagine the day, what that felt like? The spirit of them? And just standing back, many of them built right in front of their own house. You could get up every day and you could walk out of your house and you could say, look at that. I can't believe I did that. Right? Can you imagine that? That small group of people and they join together and they look around themselves and they just say, wow. I mean, if the pagans knew God did it, think about the believers. Wow. What in the world? Look what happened. Look what God did. Think about the rejoicing. So the wall was built. Something happened in the middle of all their problems. Quite an understatement. Let's pray together. God, help us to learn from this amazing example today. We feel the prepping in this. Sometimes we wonder if Geshem, Sanballat, and what's his name are here active in our country. It's a crazy place to live. And there are a lot of enemies and a lot of opposition and a lot of stuff comes up to get us off of task. But God, we want to know and do your will. We want to know you in a more rich and deeper way. Thank you for the example of these people where they found themselves in such a terrible place in life. Their city was in ruins. Their country was a reproach. And they realized it was because of their own actions that you had to judge them, because you said you would. But by faith, they went to the land, they went back into the city and they built. And they didn't let all of the pressure from the outside or the inside stop them from the one thing you had called them to. So we rejoice with them today in seeing your good hand, an example of your good hand on a people. And God, we know your good hand is on us. And we thank you for that. And we continue to ask you to show your work to us. Show us specifically how, to where, to work, people to talk to, ministry to do, people to love, the poor to uphold. Whatever you call us to, God, use us in this world. Bless us as we seek and do your will. And help us to keep focus in a world full of distraction and fear. Because we love you and we know you are our God. You are for us. You are with us. And it's your plan and will that we want and not our own anyway. And so we just trust you for the outcome. In Jesus' name, amen.